Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Happy New Year from your friends at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. Thank you for taking time each week to listen to our sermon podcast. We pray that each message inspires you to draw closer to God.
I really like that song, and I had to say another big thank you to Diane for all her help in picking out the music, because that is not a song I have sung much or know, but the words are so appropriate for today, for this service, for Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany Sunday is that day after the 12 days of Christmas, usually on January 6th, so today is day 11 of the Christmas season. And it's a day where we remember that God still reveals Himself, and that God has revealed Himself to the world at large. This is where we traditionally read the passage about the three wise men and talk about how God revealed Himself to them and brought them to find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that is why it is called Epiphany, for God reveals. And so we found that in the scriptures we read, from Ephesians, talking about how God is indeed showing us the way, and also highlighting in the prophets read that this understanding that there would be those from other nations who might come and see what God is doing among His people and join in that salvation hope is part of the promise. And I find myself, even when I revisit this passage, that sometimes there are new ways to look at and understand and find wisdom from this story, and to learn the way of the Lord. I want to go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where's the child who's been born King of the Jews? We observed a star at its rising, and we've come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. Calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned for them the exact time when the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. Oh, and when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising till it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This passage begins in the time of King Herod. Let's talk about that time for just a moment and get this picture. The situation is that this King Herod has been installed by Rome as a puppet ruler. King is the title he wears, but his fealty is to the Caesar and the Roman Empire. The Romans came and they had determined that when they conquered these lands around and they conquered Israel and Judea, they determined that they were a backwater country with backwater policies. They did not have the cultural, intellectual, philosophical, or economic backbone that was the Roman Empire. An empire that thrived based on its military prowess, thrived on the way in which they constructed their world-renowned roads, linking their conquered cities and securing their trade routes among them. Rome is the world superpower during Jesus' time. During this time, perhaps one of Israel's most important features is its location. In this time, there are a lot of commodities in the communities around Israel Even from the scriptures itself, we hear of the cedars of Lebanon, the copper mines of Philistia, the horses and chariots of Egypt. But the location of Israel is kind of this trade hub. It is a thoroughfare from Assyria to Egypt, from Asia Minor to Babylon. And if we zoom in from Phoenicia to Philistia, it provides a valuable road, a means by which Rome can still assert its economic advantages in the world. So it is fitting for them to have control here. After all, the Republic of Rome would certainly do better. And in their opinion, they would be far more humanitarian than a nation made up of 12 tribes who still prefer to elect leaders who act like kings, and of which many in their history were despotic in their own rights. Can you imagine such a scene? Can you imagine a nation making just such a determination about the economic well-being and judicial oversight of another nation not too far from its own borders? King Herod will utilize policies and practices of rulers long before him, knowing that he has the full backing and support of Rome's Republic, even if he were to use some harsh tactics. And Rome knows a thing or two about harsh tactics. Rome knows that if there's anyone who is a threat to them or to Caesar, you kill them or you coerce them. They are the masters of the crucifix. Jesus' crucifixion is a Roman punishment. It is into this background that the Magi come from the countries of the East. When we hear the words in the time of King Herod, it is this backdrop that we have. And the Magi come, and we know not exactly where they come from. Is it from the towns mentioned in the prophet that we read earlier today? Some have suggested anywhere from Persia to India, as far as China, or perhaps as nearby as Arabia. They represent an exotic, unknown location. They represent those who deal in other cultures and ways of understanding the world. They would represent those outside of the eastern borders of Rome. And so when the Magi come, they come as a people that the rulers would want to impress. Herod would want them to know of his stature, his status, of how he can connect them to the empire of Rome, and he would want to know who they are. And they are the people that not only you want to impress, but to whom you would want to recognize and be recognized. They would hope that Herod would hope that they would recognize him in his seat of power. But when they come and they say they're looking to pay homage to the child who has been born king of the Jews, it gives him pause. Make no mistake, this should be Herod's time to shine. This should be his opportunity to say, wait, hold on, I'm the king of the Jews, is what you would think he would say. But now he's afraid, because it seems like people are not validating that authority. It seems like there's some other authority at play here, and so the scripture says he's afraid. In fact, it says all the people are afraid because the last thing they need is more instability. And so Herod could, of course, here proclaimed himself king of the Jews. He certainly is seen as that by everyone around him. Even history proclaims him as the king. You know, history, that thing that is written by the victors, written by the people in charge, the people who wield their military might better than anyone else. History says Herod is the king. That is what the Bible says, according to Matthew, the time of King Herod. And so the answer for these wise men should be obvious. The king is right in front of them. But Herod, of course, is too crafty. Don't get in positions of power like he has by just blatantly saying whatever's on your mind. Sometimes you have to work around things. And so he wants to make sure he's got everything in line. And so he asks them, why don't you tell me whenever you find this king? And he calls together the chief priests and the scribes, the kind of people who are used to reading the scriptures, and often the ones that are used to reading them in a light most favorable to the powers in charge. And so he asked them, who could this king be that they're looking for? And in a rare moment, they link this king to the Messiah, to the hope that they have. And they say, and there's this word in the prophet Micah who talks about a king who will come among all places in one of the lowly towns of the tribes, a place where you don't expect kings to come from. Not a city like Jerusalem for sure, for certain, but a place called Bethlehem. In particular, I love the way that Matthew quotes from the prophet Micah here. For when he says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah," he is quoting from Micah. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For out of you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. The way he will rule them is not in the manner of kings and powers and rulers of the sword, not by what was called the Pax Romana, a peace that only comes through might." That was the peace of Rome. We will have peace or else. But he comes as a shepherd. And I found myself wondering about Matthew's use of the term. And in Micah, I said 2:6 before, I meant 5:2, chapter 5, verse 2, if you're looking back. I found myself looking at Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and found myself curious at the way in which Matthew described this. He says, he's going to be the shepherd for my people? And when I looked at Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, where he quotes from this prophet, he uses the word ruler. And I thought, okay, there's a subtle change in words here. And oftentimes when there's a subtle change in words between how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, usually it's because we translate the New Testament, which was written in Greek originally, and usually we translate the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. Whenever you have two languages, they're often different. And the New Testament writers were often quoting from and memorizing their own translation of the Hebrew text, which was, in their time, written in Greek by this translation called the Septuagint. And so I found oftentimes that's the reason for the difference in a word that gets quoted. But I found myself thinking, I wonder what Micah meant. And I wonder if Matthew is changing things just a little bit. And so I pulled out my copy of the Septuagint. I have a book copy of that at home, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In fact, I was telling Jen that it was kind of hard finding Micah in that passage because for whatever reason, I have a misprint. And there's like a section of 30 pages, Micah among them, that was offset. And like it said, it'll be on page 512. Of this section of the Septuagint. I went there and I was missing those page numbers. And I was like, what? How does that happen? And it's like in the 300 section, just got offset. Anyway, that's an aside. I found it. And I was reading it, and the word for ruler that is used is the one that I would have expected, arche. Arche, a word often used for kings and royalty. Think, if you will, like if you've heard of the archangel Michael or something, the one who is in charge. In fantasy, it would be the archmage or an archon. In contemporary language, among TV series and movies, it would be someone who has a recurring enemy that is the big bad guy. They would be the arch nemesis. Right? Think that phrase. It is a word that means a leader from which all the decisions and beginnings occur. It is the same root from which we get words like archaic. Everything begins here. But the word used by Matthew, in the same language, mind you, is not that word for ruler. It is the word poimano, a word that means shepherd. And so Matthew, who has been learning and hearing read in his worship services and memorizing the words of Micah and hearing ruler again and again, yet when he records the words of Micah in light of the prophecy of the Messiah, knowing who Jesus was, he can't help but recognize the way he rules is different from the ways of the rulers of this age. The ruler we are expecting is not another Herod. It is not another Caesar. It is a shepherd. There are two kinds of rulers we might encounter. The worldly kind that wields power, that coerces, kills, and conquers. Or one who lovingly guides, walks alongside, and comforts. Matthew is saying, make no qualms about this. The kind of ruler which Micah is hoping for, the kind of ruler that is the embodiment of the messianic hope, is the one who shepherds. And he is not to be construed with or confused with any of the world's rulers. The wise men are able to see this child in Bethlehem as the Son of God, and that they are able to do so, to see him as one worthy of worship, is truly a gift of God's grace. They have no reason to understand, believe, or know the background of the messianic hope of God's people. This has long been seen as the highlight of this day of Epiphany Sunday, that God might reveal himself to a people who don't know. That this day is the highlight of our hope, that God still reveals himself and we are able to follow him. Or we are able, as the last song we just sung, be a song to the nations. This day is a day in which we recognize God is still moving and still working to reveal his plan of peace and salvation for a world. And to worship this one who comes as a shepherd, and to worship this one born in a place where power is absent, to worship this one who is born in a manger as one who is poor and displaced, the one who escapes the death sentence of a ruler and becomes a refugee, to worship this one is to recognize that they have been called to an alternative world, an alternative politic, a way of moving and living in this world that gets where it needs to go in a completely different way than the way of the world. And they are called to move through the love of the shepherd who guides rather than the force of a world which kills. To worship this one is to worship a Savior who sacrifices to bring liberation for his people, rather than a ruler that takes in order to secure more robust national and empirical opportunities. Indeed, we see a laying down by these wise men of economical priority to give of their wealth, or at least the wealth of those whom they represented, in service to this new shepherd. A reminder for us all that the way of Jesus, which is greater than all else, that the way of Jesus and the obedience to his call is greater than anything we might secure for ourselves or future generations. And this passage ends saying they went home another way. They took another road. The Magi chose a different route than the one Herod provided for them. Those whom have encountered Christ are called to go another route. We as Christians may not always have gold, frankincense, and myrrh to offer, but what we do have are the gifts of bread and wine offered to remind the world, yes, all the world, that there is an alternative to the Herods out there. It seems every ruler gets caught up in the Pax Romana, the same sword this King Herod aligns himself with in order to keep his peace. Herod will learn that this king born in his land will be a far bigger problem than he ever imagined, one that will haunt his son of the same name when he is older. And Rome will learn crucifixion is not the final answer. Not among a people and a kingdom where the citizens refuse to believe that violence determines the meaning of history. That quote, that statement is a quote I got from a theologian named Stanley Hauerwas in talking about Epiphany Sunday, so I'll say it again. Christians are of a kingdom where the citizens refuse to believe that violence will determine the meaning of history. Throughout history, kings like Herod have come and gone. Republics like Rome have secured themselves and their futures by securing the leadership in other nations. Yet throughout this history, Christians have remained as they hold on to the promise of the resurrection. That while the victor might write the history books, it is our Heavenly Father who raises the crucified Son who interprets that history. And so we are invited with the Magi to seek an alternative route, to go the way of Jesus, the great shepherd, and commit to the way of the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, my hope and my prayer as we have come into this house of worship and we have honored you and we have sung and we will continue, Lord, to worship you through the remainder of this service, is my hope that just as we pray that your Holy Spirit will meet and direct us personally, individually in our lives and what is going on, it is our hope and our prayer that our faith will sustain us in uncertain times, that our faith will also remind us of the call to live as Christ lived in this world, to remember the way of the cross, to remember that your Son has brought for us liberation by His love for all people. Help us, Lord, to reveal that with you to our neighbors, to our world. May we indeed be a song to the nations where the sword and the spear can be broken. We pray your blessings now and your help and faithfulness to who you are as we travel this radical alternative route. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.